sorry. I was brought up in a non-Christian home, but I was sent to Sunday school. And I think I probably started Sunday school when I was three, and I loved it. I went to Girls Brigade, and I, because of that, went to church occasionally on a Sunday when there was a parade service. And from the church that I went to, there were several people who became my friends, I suppose. They were older than me, but they had very young children. And when I was sort of 10 or 11, I used to go and visit them and play with their children. And they had something that I wanted. I didn't know exactly what it was, but there was something about them that I knew that I wanted. And I was happy at home. I wouldn't like you to think that I wasn't. My parents were lovely. My mother was the sort of person that everybody brought their troubles to, and she would listen to everybody. She would do anything for anybody. But I wasn't really happy inside. And part of the trouble was that I hated my elder brother, who was 6 years older than me and who liked to make me do whatever he wanted me to do. Sometimes it was playing rough sort of games. I remember being tied up once and put in a trunk and left there for quite some time. But mostly it was just doing all the things that he was supposed to do, but I had to do them. And I used to really hate him. And I used to lie in bed at night and plot how I could get rid of him. But then he started going out with a Christian girl, and he started going to church. And he changed, in my eyes anyway, dramatically. And that intrigued me. And he and his then-girlfriend invited me to a service at their church, which was a baptismal service. And at that service, I really heard God speak to me. I knew that he existed. Before that, I'd been praying, if that's what it was, saying, if you're real, God, I want to know, I want you to show me. And at that service, he did. I was nearly 14, and he came into my life and made a huge difference. I left school at 18, not knowing what I wanted to do, and I worked for a doctor for a year as a receptionist, general dog's body. It's amazing what you can do. Things in medical practices have changed quite a lot since those days, I think, because I used to give babies vaccine drops. I used to clear up sick in the waiting room. I used to hold patients' legs while their neck was twisted, all sorts of things. And I nearly, because of my experience there, went into midwifery. But in those days, you couldn't be a midwife without doing general nurse training, and I didn't want to do general nursing. And I ended up doing teacher training instead, and began my teaching career in Croydon and then moved to Banbury. Quite how I got to Banbury, I don't quite know. By some devious route, because it was not at all where I intended to move to. And at the church there, I met the man who was to become my husband. He was a farmer, and in a way, meeting him and going to that church sort of revived my faith, if you like, because during the years at college and the beginning of teaching, I'd got quite cold. I hadn't stopped believing, but I'd got quite laissez-faire about it, I suppose. And I hadn't joined a church. So it was a good time for me, that beginning at Banbury. We got married. We had four children. When my youngest child was born, within 12 hours, she began fitting and was very ill. You couldn't touch her without triggering another fit. She was obviously in an incubator, and it was a very difficult time. And I remember that my prayer then was the most simple prayer that you could pray. It was just, please, God, please. And I feel that my daughter is a miracle, because she not only survived that, but she didn't have any of the expected brain damage. Sorry, I just don't quite know how to go on. We were then members at the Baptist Church in Banbury, but we were finding it increasingly difficult to go there because our children didn't like it, and because of the time that the service started, it was difficult with farming to get there on time. I didn't drive at that time. So we decided to try out a few different churches. Also, you've got to take into account that the church, we lived in Boddington, the church was over 12 miles away. That was another difficulty. So we went to a church in one of the villages near us. And for me, again, that was a very good move, because I don't know, it was just a church that built me up personally. And we stayed there for some years while our children were small. But then there was the change of minister and things were different. I'm going to sound critical, I don't mean it in a critical sense, but he was the person who started new initiatives, and then when things got difficult, he dropped them and started something else. And we got increasingly frustrated as a couple and as a family. And we decided to because there were no more children in the church at that time, we decided to move churches again. And then we had been going to that church for a couple of months when my husband was taken into hospital and needed a huge blood transfusion. He had lots of tests, but they didn't actually find out what had caused his anemia. And then 6 months later, as we were coming out of church, he collapsed and was then in a coma for 8 or 9 weeks and subsequently died. My children and I found this very difficult. I was very angry with God. My children were very angry with various people who said to them, well, God knows what he's doing. My son said, if somebody else says that to me, I might punch him on the nose, because it didn't feel as if God knew what he was doing. My eldest daughter had missed her finals at university. My next daughter was doing A-levels. My son had to, with his aunt, take over the running of the farm. And my youngest daughter was just 13. So it was a difficult time. I'm very glad that we have a God who can take what we throw at him, who would rather that we were honest and real and said, I'm angry, or why have you done this, or why have you let this happen? We don't always get the answers, but we can be sure that he is there and that he doesn't let us go. We sing a song that says, all through the storm, your love is an anchor. And that's what I've found over the years, that his love is an anchor. Even when you feel submerged by the waves, he still holds you fast. Over the next few years, there were quite a lot of deaths in the family. My mother and my father died. My daughter's best friend was killed in an accident. All that was quite hard to take. My children left home, and I didn't know what to do with myself. And I decided that I would go and visit a cousin in Devon. And while I was there, we went to a church service, and the man who was taking the service said, I have got a message for the person in the orange jumper. That was me. And I cringed. But what he said was, you are a person that believes in God, but you are not very happy with the church at the moment. And that was very true. I wasn't. And I talked to him afterwards, and I said, well, what do I do about this? And he said, well, maybe you need to find a church that will build you up and feed you. And I went away and I thought, I was still going to church every week, but it was, the people were lovely, but the services were very dry. And I thought about it for a while, and I ended up deciding that I would try a very different style of life for me. And I had some friends who had a cottage on Dartmoor, and I went and lived in it for 3 months, in the middle of nowhere, on my own, to see whether I could actually live on my own, and to see if I could find something to do that wasn't teaching, that wasn't anything that I'd done before, really. And so while I was there in Devon, I went to a church in Totnes, which I found very encouraging, very helpful. And I applied for 3 jobs, and I got 3 interviews, which I think is amazing, because I was in my 50s. And I took one of those jobs as a scheme manager for sheltered housing for the elderly. And I'm really grateful to God for taking me to Totnes, for, if you like, renewing my enthusiasm for church and for God. It wasn't that I ever forgot him or didn't believe, but I'd lost all enthusiasm, if you like. Then I thought it was time to move to be nearer my family, so I came up here, and here I am now. I can't say that through my life I've not had problems. I still have doubts at times. But as I say, I know that God holds me in his hand and he doesn't let me go. Sadly, my brother, who was a major cause of me becoming a Christian, he walked out of God's hand and he died not believing. And I find that incredibly sad. But I'm ever grateful to him for that change that he had. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Anne. Shall we sing this next song together, maybe as a prayer? You may want to remain seated, befriended. Thank you.
at our last Tuesday fellowship last week, the last for the session, we shared with different people bringing readings, and those who didn't bring readings were asked to choose hymns. And I put a condition on their choice of hymns. They had to say why they were choosing that particular hymn. They weren't going to get away with just saying a number. And one of our ladies chose the one in Mission Praise 456, a very well-known and a very lovely hymn, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace." And I said to her, "Thank you for choosing that. Why have you chosen that?" And she looked at me and she said, because I think we need it. And when we look back at the last few weeks, and when we see our television and hear the radio, isn't that so true? We need peace. There's just been so much happening, and so much in this country. I mean, we often pray for situations worldwide, but we need to pray for our country. We've had those terrible terrorist attacks. We've had that dreadful fire. And now the implications of that, when tower blocks are being checked all over the country and people are having to move out and face change. And then our whole political system seems to be turned upside down by the election and all that that's going to mean, and Brexit. We need peace. And so for our prayers this morning, I'm going to base our prayers on this hymn. And I shall read a phrase and then we'll pause and pray silently for situations that come to our mind, politically, nationally, and worldwide, if you like. It's up to you how you talk to God, how you listen to him, and situations perhaps more locally. So let's pray together. Make me a channel of your peace. Make us channels of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us bring your love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith in you. Make us channels of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let us bring hope. Where there is darkness, only light. and where there's sadness, ever joy. Make us channels of your peace. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, in giving to all men that we receive, and in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
Our reading this morning is from the book of Colossians, our last in this series, and we're going to read this morning just from verse 6 to verse 15, from verse 6 to verse 15. Should be on or around page 1183 in the Bibles underneath your seats or nearby. Colossians 2 and from verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen. I'd like to thank Hilary for expanding. The passage this morning was due to be the latter section of that chapter as well, and actually helpfully Hilary has expounded upon that in a way that I am not going to this morning, other than to simply say that Paul is very keen on this, that there are patterns and rules, and I think actually it's very helpful to understand that we are influenced in all sorts of ways by rules in this world which are hokum, which are false, which lead us in paths of unrighteousness, which lead us in paths that are just not good for us. And one of the most liberating verses, which I think sort of summarizes that which Paul says in this passage, is from a passage with which you know I am familiar and with which, you know, I quote regularly from Romans 12. Brothers and sisters, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in one sense, that's what Paul's talking about here. That liberation from all that which we would try to hold to, those rules which absolutely cripple us. There is a liberation in Christ, he sets forth, that says that we are to do away with these things. But I won't touch on that. And actually, effectively, I just don't have time to touch in any great depth at this incredible deep passage, even from verse 6 to 15. I'm actually only going to concentrate on a couple of verses this morning, but I want to summarize in part some of the things that Paul is saying, because it's so important. And actually, here is a passage that you would do well to go home with, to wrestle with, and to absorb into yourself, because I think it would do us good if we were to know and understand this passage in terms of all that Jesus has done for us. But I'll summarize it in this way. Paul says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." We'll focus on that. "But see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." He deals with that in that latter passage. Verse 9, "For in Christ," this is really important, "for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Really important to understand that because of what then Paul says. "And in Christ you have been brought to fullness." Do you see what that does to you? So in Christ Jesus, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. What that means is that Christ, if you choose to believe, Christ is at work and lives in you. That's what this means. God's fullness lives and dwells in you. He is the head over every power and authority. Therefore, if Christ's fullness dwells in you, you live in that kind of power and authority. It's incredibly powerful. "In him you were also circumcised," etc. Simplified by just saying this, that you have a choice. And I wonder whether there's a word for you this morning. It's something that's just been triggering just through my mind, through some of the things that Anne brought to us and just in our worship this morning. And I wonder whether this is a word for you. It's time to live for Jesus. I just wonder whether that's a specific word for some of you this morning, just because I wonder whether you just feel like you've been scrabbling around in the dirt for a while with your faith. Whether actually you've just been passing the time with your faith. And actually, if this series culminates in any way, we've been on this journey for 7 weeks. I think it's in these words, actually. And perhaps I've only just discovered this kind of summary sentence this morning. God's very kind if that's true. But it's time to live for Jesus. And part of that is the conscious choice of your heart that says, there are some decisions I need to make. There are some things I need to step away from. There are some things that I gratify within myself that I just need to let go of. There are some ways of darkness that I need to expose to the light. It's time to live for Jesus. It's time to take seriously the call upon my life to fulfill every good and right thing, to step up to the calling that he has for me. It's time to do it. It's time to live for Jesus. Because life will not always be easy. You know that. You could explain to me your pain in a way that I couldn't understand. I can only understand my own pain. But life will not always be easy. And I assure you that those, I can only testify to the truth of Anne's words that say that he is our anchor, our solid foundation, that binding place, the thing that holds us true to this world, the things that holds us, keeps us, demands of us. And it isn't just about holding on. Choosing to live for Jesus isn't just about holding on. It's about making the most. It's about living that life of fullness that Paul promises here. because there is something better. There's actually something better even than your existence now as it is. There is something better for me. There is something better for you. And all that means is that it's more of him and less of me. All it is making a choice in every moment of every day to offer myself as a living sacrifice, as Paul then, I feel like I'm preaching Romans 12 here. It's not my intention, but I don't care. To offer ourselves as a living sacrifice for him. What does that mean? It means that I choose more of him and less of me. I just wonder whether it's something that God is challenging you to this morning. Live for me. Live for me. It's time to live for Jesus. Our passage perhaps prepares us for this in a number of ways, and I just want to really focus in on verse 6 and verse 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your life in him. Actually, make your choice to live in him. This is Jesus who Paul has constructed up this point to be a number of things. He says that he is the image of God, that he's the authority of God, that he's the creative work in creation. This is the fullness of God made flesh. He has authority and power and supremacy over all things. It's this Jesus, as you received him, continue to live your life in him. Actually, I think there's a greater compulsion even in the original language rather than continue. Continue means, in one sense, I think of the way we receive it, just to bumble along, doesn't it? Continue means effectively just carry on as it were. But actually, I think there's more to that than this, isn't there? Isn't there more than that? Isn't there something better that we can discover? Isn't something more that we can do? Isn't there a part of our life that even this morning that we know that perfectly well that we haven't given over to him? Isn't there that proud place in our life that just we don't want God to touch because we fear that we would be nothing without it? Isn't there that little selfish little something that we hold for ourselves because we imagine that it's important and that we'd lose our identity, not understanding that actually we need to lose our identity? It's not that we will be somebody completely different, but rather that we will be transformed by God's love within us, that we can be something much better. We can be the person that we want to be. We can live that life that is full of fulfillment and promise and hope. It's important, actually, to lose ourselves for the sake of Christ. And that's what Paul talks about here. He's talking in condemning the flesh, in talking about this circumcision of it. He's talking about that incision which has been removed all of those bad things. And the promise here is that there is, thank you, Emma, there is promise here that says that there is something more, that there is a choice that we can make between holding on, trying to hold on to that flesh as if it were important, rather than holding on to Christ and the hope that we have received. Paul says that we have been baptized into Christ. That means that we have put to death that flesh. That flesh is literally put to death, and yet we still try and hold on to it. And yet Paul also says that we are raised in him, that we have hope in him, that we are brought to life in that same baptism. We go down into death and are raised up to life in the act of baptism as part of our faith. So it's time to choose to live for Jesus. And I want to focus on three things briefly this morning that I think are part of this journey with him. First of all, it's our devotion, and this is really what my understanding, a summary of these first two verses, 6 and 7. And this is part of how we live on that front line that we've been talking about. We're to be devotional. We're to be people of prayer and word. We've spoken a lot about prayer, actually, in these past weeks and how fundamental it is to making the most of our life and our experience of the world. We need to devote ourselves and prepare ourselves with prayer. We need to give ourselves over. We need to give of our time. We need to sacrifice a bit of our daily routine in order to pray. But we also need to be people of the word. We need to pray into our situation, but we also need to read into our situation. There's nothing better than sitting before God's word and saying, Lord, what does this teach me about you? But Lord, also, what is this going to tell me for today? Lord, how does this change my heart? How does this encourage me to live according to your purposes? And we can ask that of any passage, because we're told in the word itself that all scripture is useful in that way. We do well to ask these questions, but actually in our preparedness we need to be a devotional people. I think we also need to be a people that are a people of connection. And I think fundamentally, of course, that means that we're to be a people that are connected with God. But also, I think it means that we're to be a people that are connected to each other. I don't think it's an accident, actually, that we're placed in community, that God calls his people to be a church. I think there is a theoretical principle that says that you could be a complete and full Christian on a desert island. I have no problem with that, because I think that God is in himself fellowship, and therefore we can fellowship with God in that way. I think there's that lovely principle that says that it is possible to have fullness of life on a desert island with nothing else other than you and the Lord. But I also read in the word that God has called us to be connected to one another, that actually God has established relationships in order for us to grow and to flourish. He sends the generation previous to you to show you the way. We might call those saints, or we might just call them friends. We might call them family. But these are the people that have in one way or another just shown us the way. He sends to us colleagues and friends, compadres, comrades, people who share our experience. And don't we need to make the most of that? Don't we truly understand God when we understand one another from his perspective? Isn't the best thing that I could do is to love God with all my soul, heart, and mind, but to love you in that way too, because I get the most out of my life and experience in that way. And actually, I might not have seen God live and work and have his being in the same way that you have seen God live and work and have his being. Therefore, there's something I need to understand from you in order to get a broader picture of God, because this picture that we have of God can only get bigger. And I think sometimes we would do well to understand that we need to share in that way. Share our burdens, yes, because maybe the pain that I have understood and known and become acquainted with is something, and my way out of it is an example to you. Maybe it's a lesson that you can learn from my experience. Maybe that's the gift that I can give you, to say, when I was in pain, this is what helped me. Maybe that's the gift I can give you. But actually, maybe I need to see that in your life too. Connection. We're part of this family that we call church. And we have an awful lot to learn from one another in that way. For our front line, for those places where God has called us to. and for our hearts and our living. I think the last thing in terms of that, these thoughts, we need to be devotional and people of connection, is that we need to remain missional. That actually we need to remember that life does not stand still, that the kingdom of God has this call upon our life every moment of every day. And I think we do need to do well to remember that it's the small things and it's the big things. By which I mean this. You need to remember that it's a small enough task that you just need to keep going in it. Because actually sometimes it's the smallest word that you can share with somebody. It's the smallest act that you can do for somebody. It's the kindness or that little bit of generosity. But that actually that small thing is part of a huge thing. And it's called the kingdom of God and the mission of God. And that mission of God is about the transformation of the whole of God's creation and all that live within it. That's a big thing, but that's overwhelming. But the way that we do this is by taking a chunk at a time, doing a little thing at a time, and understanding that we are part of a big story. And that actually, I just need to play my part. I don't have to play your part as well. I don't. The best thing that I can do is be the best me, and the best thing you can do is be the best you. And offer yourself in that way. But whatever the end of this series, I just feel drawn back to that word this morning. It's not quite the sermon I intended to preach, but it's time to live for Jesus. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. That's all he wants to do. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. He let go the penalty which stood against us and condemned us. You're no longer condemned. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he triumphed on the cross. I just wonder whether it's time for you to stop scrabbling around, to make your choice and to get busy living for Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, if this word this morning is from you, I pray that you would raise it up in the hearts of those to whom it's important, to those whom you would speak to this morning. Father, if it's time for anyone here this morning to get busy living for you, I pray that just in these moments you would make it clear. And that this morning that you would hold them close to your word. Father, we come before you first of all in confession, recognizing that too often we hold on to that which is dead and bad for us. We come recognizing that we are a frail people and a broken people, that not one of us is without sin. And Father, today we want to turn away from that brokenness and sin. We want to step away from that condemnation. And Father, ask that in these moments that you would show us your grace, that you would speak to us once again of mercy, and that you would declare your forgiveness over us. Father, may this be a moment where we know that we have stepped away from whatever it is. Father, help us to make that choice. And Father, may it not be just a choice of stepping away, but Father, may it be a choice of now stepping up, of choosing to live for you where previously we've just been scrabbling around, not quite living for you, not quite making all the choices that we need, not quite making that maybe big choice or bold choice. Father, may it, maybe even if it's that first time for someone here this morning, Father, may now be the moment where they just choose to live for you, because we know you're real. We know that we're better off with you in our life. We know that you are full of such love and kindness, that your grace is enough for us, that the victory of the cross was enough for us, that resurrection is enough to cover over all of our sin. Father, help us to live for you. Show us what it means to live that real life, that real existence. May we be people who are devoted, connected, and understand the mission that you've called us to. Lord, have mercy upon us. Show us your grace and love, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.